We're here in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, summary of the gospel and the resurrection chapter, the way our brother dealing with this church at Corinth. Evidently, they need to be reminded regarding the resurrection. There are some erroneous thoughts and thinking about to the negative regarding resurrection. There are some there, like the Sadducees, that have kind of infiltrated and said, how can there be a resurrection? That just doesn't make sense. How could that be? You know, when we die, we're dead. And so there's confusion about some things and some things that need to be dealt with. We're down here at verse number 21. Let's read from the beginning and then come to our verses this afternoon and deal with them. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye received and wherein ye stand. Remember, when we dealt with these verses, we concentrated and focused on the verbs, on the action at hand. By which also ye are saved, if you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. And we pray there'd be no one at hand that would have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he was seen of Cephas, or that is the Apostle Peter, then of the 12. After that, he was seen of above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present, but some are fallen asleep. Many 500 brothers saw the Lord Jesus alive after his death, crucifixion, and death and burial at one time. And the writing of Paul writing this, so it kind of gives us understanding about the time frame of when he wrote this epistle to this church at Corinth in Greece. He says many of them are still alive. That's back in that 40 days before Pentecost, when the Lord fulfilled his gospel. Was seen of Cephas, then of the 12, the 500 brethren. Verse number 7, after that he was seen of James, then of all the apostles. And last of all, he was seen of me also, as of one born out of due time. And so the apostle Paul saw our Lord alive too. And we referred many times, even this morning, to those revelations that the brother had, and the Lord appearing to him indeed on the road to Damascus. Verse number 9, for I am the least of the apostles, that am not meet to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. Verse 10, but by the grace of God I am what I am, and his grace which was bestowed upon me was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God which was in me. Therefore, whether it were I or they, speaking to the church there, to us, so we preach, and so ye believe. Believe that gospel. Now, if Christ be preached that he rose, now if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some of you that there is no resurrection of the dead, if it's preached that Christ rose from the dead? But if there be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen? They're synonymous. They're one and the same. If Christ is risen, the saints will rise. And if Christ be not risen, then our preaching is vain. It's empty. And your faith is also vain, empty. He says, he goes on to say, yea, we are found false witnesses, liars of God, because we have testified that he raised up Christ, whom he raised not up. That's their opinion. If so be that the dead rise not. They're one and the same. They're connected. Christ rising, the saints rising. The saints rising because Christ has risen. Okay? It's inseparable. You cannot separate it, because our Lord is life indeed. For if the dead rise not, verse 16, then is not Christ raised. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain, double emphasis, and he says, ye are yet in your sins. If Christ is not raised, your sins have not been forgiven. Okay? Then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ, and that fallen asleep is Bible terminology, Jesus terminology, to the death of saints. To him it's like sleep, like he raised that woman, the little girl rather, from the dead. He said, oh, she's not dead, she just sleeps. And they laughed him to scorn. but to him death is like sleep. And said, then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. For if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. And so a great defining of our hope, we have hope now in Christ. If it was just that, we'd be miserable folk. But our hope extends unto the life to come, beyond the death of this mortal flesh. But now is Christ risen from the dead, verse 20, and become the first fruits of them that slept. And so he's kind of laying that in there as is going into this next portion of the passage and the scripture here, that Christ is the first. He's the leader. And indeed, Lord Jesus is the leader in everything, isn't he? He is, even in this life from the dead. Verse 21, this is where we're at here this afternoon. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. By man came death. Is he talking about Christ bringing death? No, not Christ. He's the life giver. He's talking about Adam, isn't he? Adam, by transgression, fell. The Lord said it unto him, Adam, in the day that you eat of that tree, thou shalt surely die. And that thou was not only Adam, and spiritually, but every child he had within him, every child that he had within his loins, would die. That's the reason we're sinners. It's the reason we're found in sin. It's the reason we have this corrupt, depraved nature naturally. We got it from our daddy, Adam. And so death came. The Lord warned him. Isn't that something? The Lord warned Adam in advance what would happen if he would eat of that tree. He warned him. He said, death is out there, Adam. If you eat of that tree, don't do it. You can eat of every tree that's here. Every tree. What's your favorite fruit? I'm kind of the opinion in that time that it was in season all the time. I don't know that. But we don't hear this about seasons until after the flood. Can you imagine favorite fruit, favorite nut? You like nuts? I like cashews. All the time. Anytime. Isn't that something? If indeed it was so. And how good that fruit must have tasted in that day, huh? I mean, it was there in Eden. It was made perfect. No ravage of sin in any wise. But since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. Well, he's not talking about Adam or any of his descendants there in the latter part. Of course, he's speaking about Christ, and that he is the second Adam. He is not of the descendancy of Adam in regards to the bloodline, the son of God Almighty, but yet identifying with us, with Adam's race, the human race, through his mother, but separate from sinners and with the divine bloodline, our Lord Jesus Christ. And so he makes this comparison. Death was brought by man, and by the working and power of God, it should be no surprise that man also brought the resurrection of the dead, speaking of Christ. Verse 22, for as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. Our context here is that of saints. And so we're speaking amongst ourselves here, the apostle writing to the saints. That's that context of all. We know from the scriptures, what the scripture tells us, that Cain was not a saved man. We know indeed that Pharaoh was not a saved man. We know indeed that Judas was not a saved man. We know that. That's evidence from the scriptures. Indeed, at least what the scriptures tell us, there's no indication that they were those that had faith in the Lord. He's not talking about all in the context of the children of God and those in the churches, but he's talking about all of us as children. That is how it's only by Christ that we are made alive, by him and him alone. Verse 45, we're going to jump forward and borrow from this chapter. It says here in verse number 45, "And so it is written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul. The last Adam was made a quickening spirit." And indeed he is, as the Lord declares there in John chapter 5, that as the Father has life in himself, so he has life, and he gives it to whomsoever he will. Has the Lord shown you that you need life, spiritual life from him? I tell you what, you do well to ask him for it, because he's the giver of it. He's the possessor of it. He is the superintendent of it, and he is able to give it to whomsoever he will. Kind of like the leper that came to the Lord and said, "I know you can heal me if you want to." And what did the leper do? He came to the Lord, asking the Lord to heal him. And so we see this here about our Lord Jesus being that last Adam. Indeed, back here in verse number 23, it's mentioned earlier about Christ being the first fruits in verse number 20. He says, "And Adam all die, Christ shall all be made alive. But every man," verse 23, "in his own order, Christ the first fruits." So he came and lived, became a man, lived, suffered, bled, and died, was buried. In 3 days and three nights, he rose from the dead. Okay? The first time that such had ever happened. Okay? Now, I know that the Lord raised Lazarus from the dead, but understand this, the Lord raised Lazarus from the dead. Well, see this? Nobody raised Jesus from the dead, but as the scripture says, God did, the Spirit did, and he did. Okay? All those one and the same. It's like Jesus said, the marvel that it is, if we just hear it in the scriptures and the gospels, Jesus says, "After I'm dead for 3 days and three nights, I'll see you later. I'll see you then." Wow. I mean, that's confidence, and that's knowing the power that he has. "But every man in his own order, Christ the first fruits," he took back his own life by the power of God and the Spirit of God, being fully man and completely and fully God, being filled, as we studied and we'll look at here soon, about being totally filled with the Spirit of God. And then he says, "Afterward, they that are Christ's at his coming." When he comes, all of his will live. And so we look forward to the resurrection, don't we? We look forward to the rapture of those that are alive. We believe that indeed the rapture of our Lord could come in our day. We're possibly that generation in which we could see Jesus coming in the clouds. A generation like none other. And maybe that blessing is at hand for us indeed. Christ the first fruit, some 2,000, 1,900 and some change years ago. "Afterward, they that are Christ at his coming." So he's giving understanding of the order. Christ did. Well, what about his own? It's going to be when he comes. Verse 24, "Then cometh the end." Okay, so we got some end time eschatology kind of things that are in here. "Then cometh the end, when he shall have delivered up the kingdom to God." So this coming time when Jesus, the man, he's the God man, but he became a man, is going to deliver up the kingdom. Remember how we saw recently that indeed Jesus coming is like that nobleman that went on a journey to receive a kingdom. When all the kingdom is his and he's completed all that the Father's given him to do, he's going to deliver it up back to the Father. And as a man in that, he is the Son of God, but as a man, be honoring and glorifying to the Father, yet being one of the Godhead himself, but in being a man, going to deliver that up to the Father. What's that delivering up? It's telling us and showing us that he has completed as a man all that God has given mankind to do. And the blessing of that for us. We are the benefactors of his ability to take and impute that unto us. We benefit from it. The kingdom of the Lord being at hand and being citizens, children of that kingdom, and it being given to the Father, and we being part of that in a blessed, glorious way. Then cometh the end when he shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father, when he shall have put down all rule and all authority and power. Now, I indeed think that this is an aspect, is a part and a reason for that thousand-year millennial reign of Christ. No other dynasty amongst men has been able to go on for so long. I'm talking about dynasty, not individual kings in a dynasty, because that's what kings, rulers of the world and nations want to do. They want to rule in their time and build, build, build. But then as they get older, they start getting older and unable and decrepit. They want a son to stand in their stead to continue on their work. But the only thing is when they croak, their sons go and do what they want to do. But so by the time in a dynasty, it gets out there 2, 3, 4 generations, those guys might be doing totally something different than what the originator of the kingdom wanted done, because they have no control. Listen, this kingdom has one king forever. And as far as that standpoint of dynasty, if I understand the proper use of that word, well, the children are at hand, made priests and kings unto our Lord. Isn't that incredible? Isn't that wonderful? I mean, and the thing is, there's no end to it. There's no end to it ever. There's some geography change from the old world, the old earth to the new earth, right? A new heaven or old heaven to new heaven. There's some geography change, but there's no end to it. Oh, me. May we rejoice. May we rejoice in our Lord. Then cometh the end when he shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father, when he shall have put down all rule and all authority and power. Satan will be kept up bound as long as the Lord wants him kept bound. The inhabitants of the earth, even in their depravity, enjoying the blessing of the Lord, ruling and reigning, will not be able to bring any insurrection that he will not be able to deal with. Totally and completely. All enemies will be under his rule. He shall have put down all rule and all authority and have put down all power. 1,000 years worth of proving it and showing it. Nobody stands against him. For he must reign, verse 25, till he hath put all enemies under his feet. The Father declares unto our Lord Jesus in the Old Testament scriptures, and David, Brother David, declares that in the Psalms. I believe that it is in the Psalms. The Lord, the Father, said unto my Lord, the Lord Jesus Christ, sit thou on my right hand till I make all thine enemies thy footstool. That's what's going on there. And the assignment, if you will, of the best we can understand it, the assignment of God, the assignment of the Father, this mention of the Father here is to the Lord Jesus, the Son of God, the only begotten in the flesh Son of God. I make that distinction because Jesus was born of Mary by the Spirit of God and birthed unto him. We are made sons, children of God by spiritual birth. And the Lord gave us life through our parents, but it's our parents that had us born unto them physically. But we are born unto the Lord spiritually, right? But Jesus is the only fleshly, the only man, the only person born to the Father of his seed in mankind, in Mary, okay? And I believe that's that reference to the Lord. All enemies under his feet, And so he has also, the Father says he will do so for him, but also he has a pursuit to do so. We see that in Isaiah. What is it? Isaiah 61, where the Lord says that he's come to trample the winepress of the fierceness of the wrath of God Almighty. And he says there, he will trample them, the unbelievers, the unrepentant, the rejecting of the Lord's way, salvation and Savior. He will trample them. He will fight against them with the sword of his mouth. And so the Father is assigning these things to him, is doing these things for him, and he also is doing them. For he must reign till he hath put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. And we just saw about that in the great white throne judgment in our studies on Wednesday night, how it is that death, the grave, the end as we know it here and experience it in this world, the death, the physical death of the body, will all be thrown into the lake of fire. It'll be put to an end. Jesus says and declares unto us, because of what he's done, because he is God and what he's done on Calvary, I've got the keys of life and I've got the keys of death. So even the unrepentant that have died, even the unbelieving that have died, when Jesus says, come up for judgment, they will come up for judgment at the great white throne judgment seat of Christ. And so the last enemy there at that great white throne judgment, and those that are judged there and that are damned and all that, them being judged according to their works and those things written in the books, death and hell are cast into the lake of fire. Verse 27. For he hath put all things under his feet. So we got some pronouns here that we need to deal with and deal with, okay, and wrangle with and understand. For he hath put all things under his feet. Okay, let's say this. For the Father hath put all things under the Son's feet. But when he saith all things are put under him, when the Father saith all things are put under Jesus, under the Son, it is manifested that he is accepted, which did put all things under him. See, the Son is accepted, is received, is sealed by the Father in his perfect obedience as a man. The Father gave the Son a job to do, and the Son said, sure, I'll go. I'm thinking the same thing. I'll go too. And when he came and became a man, he lived perfectly without even the thought of sin, fulfilled his gospel, was buried, submitted himself, entered willingly into death, and then in 3 days and three nights later, rose from the dead, took his life back again because he is life, and then taught his church, ascended to the Father, taught his church, and then finally ascended until his returning, interceding for his people, his children now at the right hand of the Father, waiting for the Father to tell him to go finish out what the Father's given him to do. God is pleased always with our Lord Jesus Christ, who presently sits on his right hand, who declared at his baptism and declared at the Mount of Transfiguration, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him. He, the Son, is the face of God Almighty unto us, unto mankind. He is the one to be received and obeyed and believed, and he is the one that is rejected. So if you will hear, for the Father hath put all things under the Son's feet. But he saith, when he, the Father saith, all things are put under the Son, it is manifest that the Father, or that the Son is accepted, which did put all things under his feet. And so this This is a reason, this is one of the passages that I say Jesus sitting at the right hand of the Father is a testimony that he has fulfilled all the will of God unto this point. Verse 28, and when all things shall be subdued unto Christ, then shall the Son also himself be subject unto him, unto the Father that put all things under him, under Christ, that God may be all in all. You know, this verse kind of rankles some people. There's a thinking there that Jesus is not subject to anybody or to anyone. But see, as a man, he is a man. And men are to be subject unto God Almighty. And so he's been given assignment. He's been filled with all the Spirit of God. Hard for us to reconcile that and get all that ordered correctly in our hearts and our minds. We just try at it. I understand. But when he completes all the will of the Father, he will honor the Father and that he will give the kingdom, present the kingdom unto him in every way. Let's read that again. And when all things shall be subdued unto him, then shall the Son also himself be subject unto him that put all things under him, unto the Father, that God may be all in all. There's a passage in John chapter 17 where the Lord Jesus prays. And I've wondered about this passage for years where the Lord Jesus prays unto the Father, Father, restore the glory unto me that I had with thee from before the foundation of the world. I find that passage very interesting. I kind of wonder if this passage, what this passage describes, isn't the coming back of that in final, that God may be all in all. You mean that God is not all in all? Oh, God is perfect and glorious and holy and righteous. But part of the Godhead, even from before time, I don't know how else to say it, seems to have stepped off into that of humanity. What do you remember before you were born? Before you were conceived? But in the mind of God, you and I were going to be. And Christ even submitted himself to whatever that is. For you and I, we don't see ourselves as missing anything because in our existence, before we were conceived, we don't remember anything. And so we're at no loss to not know about it, right? But I tell you what, I think it was a step down for the Son. He longed, and in John 17, he longed and prayed for the glory that he had with the Father from before the world began. But here, when he has completed it all, God will be all in all. And you know what? As saints, as children of God, we'll be there to see it. We'll be there to rejoice and glorify the Lord in it, to experience it. Oh, what a bright and glorious time it's going to be beyond anything we can imagine. Then when all things shall be subdued unto him, then shall the Son also himself be subject unto him that put all things under him, that God may be all in all. Verse 29, going to give you a verse to chew on through the week. Does this say this in the Bible? Does this say this in the Bible? Is this for real? Verse 29, else what shall they do which are baptized for the dead, if the dead rise not at all? Why are they then baptized for the dead? Does our Bible say that? Maybe I've got a goofed up Bible. Well, Lord willing, next time we'll take a look at that. Lord, help us with that to understand what our Lord is declaring unto us. Baptism for the dead. You know, there's those there are groups that believe that some can be baptized for folks that have died. Their understanding about what baptism is not discerning of the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. But Lord willing, we'll look into that next time. He's going to deal with that indeed. If you're here and you're not saved, we point you to our Lord Jesus Christ. He's the way, the truth, and the life. He is life eternal, life indeed. He is everlasting life. He's our everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace, the true vine. He's everything that we need. If you're here and not saved, we point you to him. Repent and believe the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ for you, for yourself personally, for your sins, for your need of your soul. He's the only way that you can have deliverance and help indeed.